Everyone has work. All work can be meaningful when it's done for God.
The job isn't about me or being successful or being having more influence or having more power. It's more about, it's got nothing to do with what I want to do. It's what God wants me to do. He wants me to be there.
Occupational therapists, our goal is to treat people with dignity and value and to help them flourish as much as possible in their lives, no matter what their disability is or their skill sets. And I feel like that's a lot of what God, you know, how he views us.
I'm surrounded by a lot of really intelligent people who don't have the same belief systems as me, and it really challenges me to understand why I believe what I believe.
Like I said, I want to try to uplift people in a world that is not always encouraging.
Let me welcome you again to Blackhawk Church. My name is Craig Gartland. I'm pastor of spiritual formation here at Blackhawk. And let me begin by welcoming those of you here on the East Side venue, those who are across the hall in Traditions and our Blackhawk Chinese ministry, as well as in the gallery where I am venue pastoring most Sundays. Welcome too to those of you at our Fitchburg site and those of you who are downtown at Upper House. And if you're watching online, I think I've covered everyone. Chris invited me to teach one of the sessions of this four-part series on good work, and I'm happy to be doing so. And I'm coming to the end of my first year in my job here at Blackhawk, and so not all of you may know me, and so why don't I give you a little bit of my background. My family and I have been here at Blackhawk for a number of years, and I was serving on our elder board just a couple of years ago. And since I can, why don't I throw up a picture of my lovely family so you can see them. There you go. Now, before I came on staff with Blackhawk, I was with an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for 26 years in campus ministry. I was on campus. I had roles in management and overseeing staff and even overseeing national ministry. What I was most passionate when I was in my campus ministry work was whenever I could sit down with someone and talk about how faith, their faith, connected with what they were studying or what they were working on or what their work might be someday, believing that God cares an awful lot about that. So you can see the connection with this series that we're doing. And today I want us to look at who is God calling us to be in our work, to answer the question, who am I at work? Now, for me, it's relatively new for me to have this title, pastor. And what I found is that as I introduce myself as pastor, it catches some people off guard. Well, actually, when you introduce yourself as a pastor, it mostly just makes people feel awkward initially. But some people, it catches them off guard. And I think that happens most when there's another activity or identity that I have, these things just don't seem to go together for people. I mean, there's Pastor Craig, and then there's this Craig. We'll call him Cyclist Craig. So, you know, on the left, you can see that he's been doing this for a while. My daughter there is in her 20s now. And then on the right, he looks awfully passionate about it, doesn't he? So what I find is that, you know, as I've plugged into the cycling community here in Madison and I'm out for a ride, someone will introduce me to someone new and say, oh, and this is Craig, and you won't believe it. He's a pastor, too. So you get that kind of like, these things shouldn't go together. And so you have, I think it catches people off guard because there's, you know, pastor, church, and then cyclists, spandex, shaved legs, you know, all that. Okay, now we're all feeling awkward, right? But I think that's something that most of us can relate to, this idea of, you know, having different identities in our life. And I think where we feel it most acutely is around our church self or our church me and our work me, sort of that identities that we don't always see as going together. It's what Chris got at last week when he said faith and work. It's easy to not see how they come together, even though God's always intended that they do come together. And that's what we want to do today, is we want to look at how it is that God doesn't want us to live in that tension between two different identities, but he's all along wanted us to be one person in living out our faith and doing our work. And that tension is not new. In fact, the Apostle Paul gets at it in his letter to the letter of the Colossians. And to give a little background before we look at some passages, the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage these followers of Christ, these people who have new life in Christ. And he begins by setting the stage by reminding them that their God is a God of all creation, created for his purposes, and that he's a God who is redeeming and reconciling that creation back to himself. People and all of his creation back to him. That's who their God is. That's who our God is. And then from there, in chapter 3, he gets at what is life then supposed to look like, both as worshipers, as they gather for worship, but then also lived out in the world, including their work. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to me to Colossians chapter 3? And we'll begin in verse 15, and we'll have it up on the screens as well. And this is Paul addressing who they are as they gather to worship. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, as we read that and we think of gathering for worship, like we are right now, there's not much disconnect, is there? I mean, these are the kind of activities that we engage in. These are a lot of our values as well. Then Paul turns to addressing who they are as they do their work. And I want to begin with verse 17 and then pick it up at 22 all the way through 4:1. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Paul addresses worship as they gather together. Paul then, and there's little disconnect for us, Paul addresses work. We start reading about slaves and masters, and let's be honest, that's a disconnect for us in our day and age. If you've been at Black Hawk for any length of time, you know what I'm going to say next, which is the Bible was not written to us, but rather for us. And if we're going to hear these words from the Apostle Paul on work, we're going to have to take into consideration and appreciate and understand the context in which he is writing. Now, I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail on this, even though it's a really important subject, the issue of slavery in the first century, as well as how the Bible addresses it. But when that happens at Black Hawk, those of us teaching do what's called on the cutting room floor. And so you can find more information on it there. But needless to say, slavery in this time period, in the first century, around 60 AD, was a huge institution. Probably two-thirds of any city were in this massive, in a sense, machinery. It's the workforce of this time period. And so really, it's different than how we might think of it. And in our day and age, as we think of the workforce, it covers quite a broad spectrum of work. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying and addressing a fellowship, a congregation of people, saying, whether you're a slave, whether you're a master, and no doubt many free citizens, wherever you are, whatever you do, this is what work should look like as a follower of Christ. So in that way, it is speaking to us as well, because he's saying, whatever it is, wherever you find yourself in the workforce, here's what the Lord desires, his intentions for you. Now, before we go in and look a little more deeply at what Paul is saying about work, I'd actually like to stop and say, let's appreciate what some of the jobs were that people were doing in this time period. Some of the very menial jobs. I mean, first century, there's no electricity, there's no combustion engine. Transportation includes animals, and there's people picking up after these animals. There's no indoor plumbing. There's a lot of, what's a TV show, dirty jobs. There's a lot of dirty work to be done in this time period, a lot of menial work. Now, I don't know what you shared when you were asked by Joel to, or your venue pastor, share a job that was your least favorite. But I love the buzz in the room. There was a lot of conversation. Now, I have to tell you this. Whenever I hear that, I immediately think of a job that I had that was within a job. I was a high school custodian, and one day I showed up for work, and I was handed this tool, a putty knife. We then proceeded to the classrooms in this high school and went over, and you know those chair-desk combos that they have? Some of you already, you know where I'm going with this. And we would flip it over, and what do you think I found underneath all this, all that hardened chewing gum chewed by teenagers and scraping it all off? Do you know how much chewing gum is underneath a high school desk? No, more than that, actually. Finish with that one, flip it over, go to the next one, flip it over. Finish that classroom, go to the next classroom. End of the day, come back the next day, do it again, all the way to the end of that week, actually all the way into the end of the second week. It was the two longest weeks of my life that I'll never get back. And you don't ever have to offer me a piece of chewing gum because I stopped chewing gum after those 2 weeks. So, okay, back to our text. So what Paul is saying is that no matter what job you have, even jobs that are more menial than what I just described, here's what the Lord wants you to be and to do. And he begins, interestingly, by framing it within their cultural context. He begins by saying things that they would have heard and they would have said, yeah, that's the norm for us. And let's look at these on the board. They're highlighted. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. Masters, provide for your slaves. These are just taken right out of their culture of the time. It's a way of saying, okay, whatever your job, do your job. Okay? Nothing new here, including to curry their favor, which I'm not sure why the NIV translators chose that phrase. I wasn't even sure what it meant. But it's a great word in the Greek. It actually is people please. Don't be a people pleaser. I think it's great that as much as we don't appreciate people pleasers in our day and age, they weren't appreciating people pleasers in the first century either. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul then reframes everything by introducing the Lord into the picture of work. And that's our next slide. To do your work for the Lord. Repeat it again, as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You also have a master in heaven. Things are completely reframed for them. No longer is my ultimate identity in my boss, whoever that boss might be. In fact, if I'm a boss, my relationship is completely changed because I too have a boss in the Lord. No longer am I ultimately defined by my job or my job title. All work has dignity because it can be done for the Lord. And no longer am I ultimately defined by my paycheck, whether small or whether large, because I too have an inheritance from the Lord. So Paul, by introducing the Lord into work, he reframes everything. But there's a greater reframing happening in this passage that I think we can miss, that they would not have missed as they read it, because of some of the words used in this passage. And I'd like to turn there next and unpack some of these words for us. Let's put those up on the board. So we read the word sincerity, and the word, the depth of meaning in that word is really singleness of heart. It's actually even better understood as an undivided heart. We hear the word reverence, and we might think respect. We might think, well, you know, watch your language at work, you know, be respectful. But really, that's a word taken right out of worship language in Scripture. it includes the idea of awe and of fear. And then with all your heart, we might hear the words with all your heart and think, do your work with vigor, do your work with gusto, with all your heart. And the word there is actually soul. And whenever that word is used in scripture, psyche, it means it always has attached to a devotion. This idea of a soul that is devoted, and it's always that it was created to be devoted to the Lord and the Lord alone. There's more that we could say about all of these words, but what all of a sudden we begin to realize is what Paul is doing here, and the first readers, listeners would have heard this, is that he's connecting worship to work. He's connecting who they are in their worship gathering, saying that, yes, work too can be done as worship. Now, I get really excited when you start to see things like that in the original text. But as I think of us and I look out at our crowd, I think, well, actually, that might be a disconnect as well. Because when we hear the word worship, what do we think of? Well, a lot of us think of this. We think of gathering and what they did as well. We listen to the word being taught and we're in scripture and we pray, we sing songs and hymns. I mean, that's worship, right? But if we don't appreciate the breadth of the understanding of worship throughout all of scripture, we'll miss what God has for us in terms of this idea of worship, in particular with our work. Now, Dan Block, who's a theologian that we invited to come here to Black Hawk just over a year ago to speak on Deuteronomy, has written a book entitled For the Glory of God, and that whole book is focused on understanding worship throughout all of Scripture. And let me summarize kind of his main point, and that is, worship is not just activity. It's not just expression, but rather it's also attitude. In fact, attitude with worship is key. And then expression and activity with worship is not limited to religious activity in Scripture, but rather we find throughout all of Scripture is meant to go out into all of life. Let's read this quote from his book. Christ's followers need to develop a sense of awe and gratitude before God, who blesses their work. Apart from God's grace, we would never achieve our goals. Every project we tackle offers an opportunity not only to worship God in the work itself, but also to declare our dependence on the Lord for his blessing, and in the end, to give thanks for the fruit of our labor. So how can we do our work as worship and with an attitude of worship? And how can we not live in this tension of who I am as someone who worships, and then who I am when I do my work? Well, I'd like to have us look at three lessons for our lives. And the first one of those is learn to practice thankfulness. Now, let's think about worship. Worship in Scripture is always that which is first responding to what God has initiated towards us. That's always what worship is in Scripture. That God reaches towards us, that God in his grace and his mercy and his unconditional love would not leave us in our state, but rather reach out to us. And then our worship is always then response to what God has done. Nothing that we could ever earn from God, but rather receiving that gift, that turning, and when we turn and we receive that, what's the response? It's gratitude, isn't it? It's deep thankfulness. I mean, that's worship me at its core, is that deep gratitude to God in worship. Thankfulness and worship, I think that's a pretty easy connection to make. Now, thankfulness and work, that I think that's a harder connection. And it's harder because, well, for one, I earn my paycheck. And many of us have bosses that we find hard to work for. And many of us have jobs where we feel like we're underutilized, our gifts aren't being used, our talents, our abilities. We're in a place of frustration around work. Or we're in between jobs and we're looking for work. And that's very hard work indeed. And can be a place where we can become discouraged. In fact, I would say rather than putting thankfulness and work together, for many of us, it's putting dissatisfied and work together. And I know this because there have been many surveys done in recent years of the American workforce. A Gallup poll is one of them that was done in 2013 of the American workplace, found that 70% of employees, of workers in America, were dissatisfied with their work. Some surveys go as high as 80%. But in this one, done by Gallup, 50% of that 70% were dissatisfied with their work. The remaining 20%, and this is a quote from the CEO of Gallup, says, "They roam the halls of work spreading discontent." Now, that would be even funnier if it wasn't as sobering as it is. So what did the Apostle Paul know about thankfulness and work? I mean, he puts it right there in this passage, connecting worship and work, giving thanks to God, whatever we do in word or deed. Well, first off, I think Paul was ahead of himself. If you were to Google thankfulness and work, as I did, not only will you get 4.7 million, responses, but you'll find that this is an absolutely hot topic in the workplace right now, thankfulness and work. And what researchers have found is if you take a worker and in the middle of their day, you stop them and have them just practice gratitude, to be grateful for something, that what they found is that productivity increases, job satisfaction increases, people even sleep better at night. Isn't that cool when science discovers what has all along been God's good intentions for us? I love that. But for Paul, this thankfulness is not generalized. It's always connected to faith in God. And this is where Lynn Babb, an author of Christian Spiritual Formation, is helpful. And let's read this quote from her. "I believe that thankfulness helps us notice what God is already doing, so we can participate in God's work in the world. Without thankfulness, we focus too much on what is lacking, which can be overwhelming. Thankfulness prayers help us find motivation and energy to enter into God's mission because they help us see the wonderful ways God is already working." And I think that's exactly what Paul understood about thankfulness. I mean, think about Paul. He's writing this letter from prison. He's unemployed. And yet he understands thankfulness and work. That thankfulness is to stop and to say, I may not want to stay in this current place, this job, this work, but I'm going to give thanks for where I am. And I'm going to trust God for the future and say, God, show me where you're at work and your purposes right now. I want us to hear from someone who has a story about making that attitude shift of in their own life and finding out how powerful it is. Let's hear the story of George Zaloom.
Hi, it's a great morning here at Zaloom's. This is George. Can I help you? When I became a Christian, I went into the pizza business and then into real estate. And while I was in real estate, I was doing deals all over the world. But then everything fell apart and we lost everything. And the only thing I had left was a automotive business that I had started, and I took over the business. And I was at church one day and a good friend of mine was introducing me to his father for the first time. And his father said to me, "Oh, you're the mechanic." And I looked at him, and in my mind, I'm going, international real estate, money. And then I just looked at him and I said, "Yes, I'm the mechanic." I started realizing, this is where God has me right now. If something changed, something will change, but I've got to change my attitude. There's a purpose in being here. And as that purpose became more clear on reaching people, talking to people, realizing that there was no separation, what I did at work and what I did at church were the same thing. I'm here to do His will, not my own. and not for my purpose, but for his. So I really started liking it.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you. Have a great day. Keys are in it. Stickers on. You're all set to drive.
Thank you so much.
Okay. God bless.
That's what this attitude change can look like, and it's powerful. And I think of if thankfulness and that attitude shift is key to us understanding worship and work, then I'd like to offer us a daily thankfulness challenge in our own lives. And it's up here on the screen. Might we, even before we start our work day, before it begins, name something related to my work I'm thankful for and thank God for it? Even something that simple. And then in the middle of my day, during my day, can I stop and ask this question? Who is someone at work I'm thankful for? And identify why. And then at the end of my day, what's one thing from my work day for which I can give thanks to God? In this way, we can learn to practice thankfulness as that starting place to be those who worship God in their work. And I think Paul knew that it was never merely a starting place. It's nothing, it's not something that we ever outgrow. Well, lessons for our life number two. Looking for alignment with God's purposes in our work. You heard it in George Zulum's words, and when he said that there was no separation. Who I am at work and what I do at work and what I do at church, they're the same. That there was first a shift of attitude, and then there was a reframing of purpose. So for God, what he's about, what he cares about as we gather here, is not a disconnect for him in terms of what he cares about and what he's doing out there and in our workplace. And so what does it mean for us to be doing our work, aligning ourselves with God's purposes in the world? If our God, and this is where Paul started in his letter to the Colossians, if our God is a God of all creation, created for his purposes, and he's actively redeeming and reclaiming that and renewing that towards his purposes, what does it look like that God would open our eyes to see where he's at work doing that and are aligning ourselves with that? Well, I think when our work involves people, that's probably the easiest connect for us. We know that all people are created in God's image, that God cares passionately about people. And so as we do work, whether it's in healthcare, education, parenting, childcare, that's an easy connect because we know of God's deep passion and his purposes for humankind. And we can connect with that. Even as hard as it can be working with people in work, there's that easy connection. But I think all of us have jobs that have people connected to them. Most all of us have colleagues and people that we work with. Can we ask God for eyes to see where he's at work in their lives and then to reach out, to start a conversation? But, as Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That we would never barge into people's lives, bringing our faith, you know, and imposing things onto people, but rather full of grace. Reach out and have conversation. But for a lot of us, there's a lot of our work that doesn't include people, isn't connected to people. And how is it that the God of all of creation cares about the stuff of our work? Because as we read scripture, we realize that as God's created all of it for his purposes, he does. Well, I think scripture casts this kind of vision for us. That the astrophysicist to the microbiologist might do their work with a sense of awe and wonder, knowing that God delights as we discover his creation and the wonder of his creation. I think of students knowing that there's no subject that you can study where God doesn't want to reclaim his purposes and want to make his creation known as it was intended. I think of those who are involved in music, those who are involved in the arts and design, to create things that are beautiful, that reflect a God who is a creator God. And even to challenge us in their work in ways in which creation isn't as it should be. That too is something I think God delights in and can use. I think too of those who are accountants, those who are administrators, who bring order to chaos day in and day out. Some of us thank the Lord for you daily in our lives. How is it that they can do their work reflecting a God who also brings order out of chaos? So whatever our work, whether it's in transportation, building, serving, cleaning, can we have eyes to see how we might align our work with God's greater purposes in the world? Now, I'm not going to lie. When I'm scraping gum off the back of a high school desk chair, I'm having a hard time identifying with God's good intentions for his creation. However, it seems to me all of us have work that, even if not directly, are indirectly connected to greater purposes and goals in an organization or in a system. And can we work and do our work connecting with that, reminding ourselves of that, doing our work as worship to the Lord? Well, third lesson for our lives is this: don't go it alone. Paul is writing to a community. Paul does not expect these Colossians to figure this out and live this in isolation. And for us, it's why we have groups at Blackhawk. And as I've been in ministry this last year in my role, I've seen how God can use smaller groups in our church to be a place where people are encouraged, to use Paul's words, admonished, receive prayer around their daily activity, their work. I see it in the groups in Mom to Mom. I've seen it in the groups in men's community. And even in our own life group, my wife and I have seen how work and the challenges and the joys is a crucible of our following Christ. And so it's the thing to bring and to share and to have others speak into. We need that. We need the wisdom, discernment of others, particularly if we're in a place, and we've seen this time and time again, where we're not sure if we're supposed to stay in a job or to leave. Where is God providing? That's hard to do on our own. And God didn't create us to do this in isolation. And so don't go it alone. Know that God's created us to live this out in community. Paul, as he's writing to the Colossians, writes to encourage them that the God that they know as they gather for worship is also the God who is out there in their lives and in their work. And so too, that's the word of encouragement to us, that we would know that who we are as people who worship God can be those same people as we go out to our work. It's not that there aren't plenty of challenges. And so the call for us is to be intentional in this. And I want to remind us of a tool that was mentioned last week, and it's up on the slide, a new liturgy, a CD that has music, has scripture. But as I've been listening to this, and I've actually been listening to it for a number of weeks now, I found it tremendously helpful to be intentional in heading into my day, of committing my day to the Lord, to say, Lord, as we've sung earlier today, these are my hands, here I am. Give me eyes to see where you're at work. And then at the end of my day, to reflect back and to give God thanks to where I've seen him at work. This was a great way to get at that thankfulness challenge that I gave us earlier. And I just want you to know a little backstory, that the people who've published this are delighted that we're making this available to our whole church. And $3 is a total bargain price that they've given us as a discount. And so let me encourage you to consider that. Today, we also want to leave you with a card. You'll pick it up on your way out today, but it looks like this. It's about this size. It's a useful size, I think. Something that you could carry with you, something that you could put up in a place to remind yourself. And the idea here is to write in that line, my work is, and I do this as worship to the Lord, with Colossians 3:17 underneath. What would you fill in that line there? My work is engineering. My work is teaching. My work is parenting. My work is studenting. No, actually, don't write that. Being a student or studying. But whatever it is. In fact, I want to stop and kind of say, do you know what you'd fill in that line? Fill it in your head right now. Because what I'd like us to do as a response is to say this out loud together in unison. In fact, all sites and venues together. I'll give us the cue. And I expect a grand cacophony of noise when we get to what's filled in on that line. And I think God receives it as worship. I think he's delighted in it as we commit ourselves in this way. So would you do that with me? All right, on three, out loud together. One, two, three. My work is, and I do this as worship to the Lord. That's really cool. For friends, there are not two of us, a worship me and a work me. To do our work as worship to the Lord, that's who God has created us to be. And that's where good work starts. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you. I thank you for the book of Colossians. I thank you for Paul and what he understood about thankfulness. I thank you for the charge that it is to us, the challenge and encouragement to be people who live lives, not just while we're here at church as worshipers, but to truly be those who worship you, even in our work, Lord. Give us eyes to see how we can align ourselves with your purposes in this world. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude that we might be people wholly available to you in this world through our work. And pray this in your name. Amen.